time we're going to move from a single screen system to a dual screen system. Amen. Amen to that. And we appreciate the someone has given a donation to cover the cost of that. We appreciate that very much. And so this way, folks that sit over there and folks that sit way over there, you'll be able to see the screens without having to strain or be at a bad angle. And hopefully more of you will sit on the outside areas and allow more space for visitors and guests in the inside areas. So we appreciate that very much and look forward to those upgrades. Another upgrade that many of you are aware of is the video camera that we purchased, and we're able to put teachings on video. I don't watch them of myself. I can't stand that. If I look at myself, then it makes me want to run away. So I just listen to myself. I won't watch. But we do appreciate the AV team and all the work that they do behind the scenes. And, you know, they have quite a challenge here as the school does its play and there's other events during the week and things get moved around and changed, and it causes issues. And so we appreciate them dealing with it each week. And a pastor that causes issues as well. So, amen. We are looking in Colossians. We've been going through a series. We took a little detour in the recovery series, but now we're back to the Colossians series. And just as a moment of review, as we started the book of Colossians, the whole theme of the book of Colossians was the fact that there had been false teachers that had come into the churches, plural, in the area of Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. In that day, it was called Asia Minor. But in today's terms, it's called Turkey. That area was the cradle of Christianity for Gentiles, for you and me. These false teachers had come into the churches. And what was happening is these false teachers were denigrating Christ. They were putting Christ down. They were saying, you know, Jesus Christ is not really all that important. But rather, the secret knowledge that we have, we teachers, we special teachers, they call themselves, we have this secret knowledge. And that's where we get the word Gnostic, which comes from the word Gnosis, the Greek word for Gnosis. These false teachers were called Gnostics. And they said they have this secret knowledge. And if you really want to know God, and if you really want to be saved, you need to know this secret knowledge. We will share it with you if you will follow us and follow our way. And you will really know God. And so this whole letter that Paul is writing is, number one, is to, rather than put Christ down, is to lift Christ up and to declare who He is. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. As we read just a few moments ago, He is God in bodily form. So as we begin this section, we saw in verses 6 through 8, which we were in a few weeks back, we saw that just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, we are to continue in Him this way. We are to live in Him and be rooted and established in Christ. And then we saw in verse 8, it says, we are to be on guard. We've got to be careful. We've got to be watching carefully against false teaching, against hollow and deceptive philosophies of the day. Just as in that day when there were false teaching and deceptive philosophies, so there is today false teaching and deceptive philosophies. And we have to be careful. We have to be on guard against that. And so now we move into this message this morning. I wanted to talk to you about how God has dealt with this problem, the problem of our sin, and God nailed it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word where You have declared the victory of Christ. Lord, You have declared His sacrifice on our behalf, Lord, and what that has done for us, that You have set us free. You have forgiven us and cleansed us, but even more so, You have set us free, Lord. And now we can worship You and serve You in freedom and in the Spirit. We thank You, Father. We ask that You will speak to us as we get into Your Word, because Your Word is truth, Lord, and we bow in our hearts to the authority of Your Word. I ask that You would hide me in the cross of Christ, that only that which You want to be heard will come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We know that in the ancient world, the Romans, as well as Persians, Macedonians, and Carthaginians, all used crucifixion for their enemies and for criminals. We're most aware of the kind of crucifixion that the Romans used. Other people groups used different kinds of crucifixion. Some just impaled on a stake. Others didn't use necessarily a cross. They used just like a rough trunk or a stake of a tree. But all of them used this against their enemies and criminals. What they were doing was they were putting publicly on display the ones that had been conquered. They were putting them on display publicly for all to see. It was a brutal, horrific, barbarian torture. It was slow, it was agonizing, and it was humiliating because you were basically laid out before everyone to see. You were publicly displayed before everyone to see. And of course, we know with Easter season, Resurrection Sunday coming, we are familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We know that the Jews of the day considered him their enemy. The Jewish leaders of the day, especially, considered him their enemy. And they brought this to Pontius Pilate, and they said, he is an enemy of Rome, and you need to deal with him. And so, of course, they did this. Interestingly, Emperor Constantine, in the 4th century, Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire became a Christian. And Emperor Constantine did away with crucifixion. As a Christian, he said, this is horrific, this is barbaric, we should not do this, this is dehumanizing. We should not do this. And so they did away with it. But as brutal and horrific as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was, God took this crucifixion and he turned it around, and he turned this horrible public display of brutality and humiliation, he turned it around and turned it into a victory. Yes, Jesus Christ was put on the cross. Yes, he died, but he did not die in vain. He did not die by accident. It was not God's, didn't catch God unaware. You know, God wasn't sleeping that day and got caught unaware. No, it was God's set purpose and foreknowledge that Christ was put on the cross. And he did so because he was going to die in our place as a substitute. He was going to die our death that we deserved. He bore the sin and the punishment that we deserved. And then, on top of that, all of the sin of the world and of the humanity was put upon him. All of the sin of the world was put upon him on the cross. Jesus Christ poured out his life in an unparalleled display of love and sacrifice. Think for just a moment with me. For the first time ever, the Son was going to be separated from the Father, as he bore the sin of humanity upon himself. Think of the weight of the sin of humanity. Think for a moment when you and I sin. Think of that weight of guilt that is on our heart and on our mind. Then multiply that by billions in that weight that was upon Jesus Christ as he bore the sin of the world. And then we hear those horrible words from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in that moment, God turned away from Christ. He could not look upon sin. And Christ bore that sin upon himself on that cross. It was an unparalleled display of love and sacrifice for us, for you, for me. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That Christ did that for you and for me. That beautiful verse that it's so familiar to us, John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can put your name right in that scripture verse. For God so loved John. For God so loved Karen. For God so loved Joetta. For God so loved Garney. For God so loved Danielle. You could put your name right in that formula. For God so loved me that He gave His one and only Son. Sometimes I think as Christians we become a little bit immune, inoculated to the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And this is one of the reasons that we celebrate communion. It's another reason why we don't celebrate it every week. We don't want it to become commonplace. We don't believe that communion is a means of grace. It's not something magical where, you know, by eating the bread and drinking the cup that somehow, you know, spiritual life and vitality is given to us. No, it's a spiritual thing. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we remember. We remember what you did, Lord Jesus. But there's one more thing that God did upon the cross and through the cross of Christ. And it's this. God nailed the written code, the law, with its regulations to the cross of Christ. He nailed it to the cross with Christ, forgiving us and making us alive in Christ. And He disarmed the evil spiritual powers that seek to deceive and enslave us. Think for that. Think for just a moment. I know that's a lot. That's a big main point, isn't it? We'll try to unpack it in just a moment. But God nailed the written code. Now, what does that mean? Well, the written code was really referring, in a sense, to the law, but more specifically, to a certificate of debt. It's a business term that is used here. And if you were in debt, you were given a certificate, kind of like an invoice of today, you know, an invoice outstanding, that you have a debt that needs to be paid. And every one of us has a debt, a certificate of debt from God. And there's a price that needs to be paid, and it's the price of our life. And we could not fulfill that. We could not pay it. And God nailed that certificate of indebtedness to the cross of Christ. And He did so that the new covenant could be instituted for us, could be put into place, the new covenant being that Christ trades His righteousness for our unrighteousness. God trades His grace for our need. And then He puts the law into our hearts by His Spirit. So now we live by the Spirit. You see, the problem was at the Colossian churches is that these false teachers had their little secret system. You ever talk to someone who, you know, they think they got this, you know, kind of little secret thing going on, and they kind of think, man, I'm something, man. I got this secret. Nobody else knows. I got this secret knowledge. I got the secret way that nobody else knows. And they kind of, you know, they feel a little bit good about themselves, a little bit up on themselves. Here's something. You watch TV or you go on the internet and, you see these little ads that pop up on the side. The secret to weight loss is revealed. Ooh. And how many of us have clicked on that? You know, and you have to buy a Kai juice or something like that, you know? I've told you about the different gimmicks that I've bought, right? Remember the magnetic belt? You know? So you can lose weight with this secret method, you know? And all you have to do is purchase this magnetic belt. And you put it around your waist, and these magnetic belts will, the magnets stimulate the muscles and make them contract by themselves, something like that. It's been so long that I haven't even used it that I've forgotten about it. But I bought it. I fell for it. The secret. You see, and that's what these false teachers were doing. They were saying, look, if you really want to know God, you know, this Jesus Christ stuff, that's all well and good, but I have the real way. I have this secret knowledge that God has given to me, by which you can know Him, by which you can have a relationship with God. And see, this is the problem. The false teachers had their rules and regulations to follow. And you see, they used the law of Moses, to bolster their false teaching. You see, what they were saying is, look, you all know that God had already given you one law and a set of rules and regulations. See, now He's given you a new one, a new rule, and a new rule regulations that He's given to me. And if you will follow me, if you will, you know, be my follower, I'll let you in on my secret. And so in their unregenerate minds, they did not understand that the law was never intended to justify a person. The law was never intended to make us righteous. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later. Let's try to break this down as we look at these verses together. Number one, we were dead in our sins and our unsubmitted sinful nature through the law. Now, I know I already filled in your blank spot on that. That's a little typo. I messed up. It's usually on the screen, but I'd already filled it in for you. We were dead in our sins and in our unsubmitted sinful nature through the law. Look with me at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We were dead in our sins. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, as for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, in the ways you used to live and follow. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You see, this is the state of every person before we come to Christ. We are dead. We are dead spiritually. Before we come to Christ by faith, in Him we are forgiven and made alive and justified. But before that happens, we are dead spiritually. Now, take a moment with me and think. This is why our world is so messed up. I've had people ask me that question. Pastor Tom, why is this world so screwed up? Why is this world so messed up? Why are people so messed up? It's because they are spiritually dead, meaning they are not alive to God. They are not in connection with God. And therefore, they are under the control not only of their flesh, but they are under the control of the evil one, Satan. Now, you might say, well, you mean, you know, the Satan, the devil makes them do things? Well, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. I'm going to ask Les to bring that up there. I apologize. It's one of those issues that Pastor Tom is causing. 1 John 5:19, just so you see that it is the Scripture and I'm not misquoting it. 1 John 5:19 says, we know we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the devil. Now, what does that mean? Back in the late 1960s and 70s, there was a show called Laugh-In. And Flip Wilson, who was a movie star, how many of you remember that? A few of you, okay. I'm not the only old guy here. But Flip Wilson, who was an actor, and he was a comedian, and he used to say something on Laugh-In. Every time he would do something bad, he would say what? The devil made me do it. And of course, he was, you know, trying to be funny and try to blame everything on the devil. Now, you can't blame everything on the devil because we do a pretty good job in our sinful nature ourselves. But in a sense, Satan, the devil is over us in the sense that we are spiritually dead. When we are spiritually dead, when we have not come to Christ, we are under the control of the evil one. Now, I know that's a hard thing for us to comprehend and accept, but that's God's word. That's the truth. Amen? This is what God says. Well, how did this happen? How did this happen? Well, let's go a little bit deeper. Hang on. We're going to go a little bit deeper as we talk about the law. Romans 7, verses 7 through 12. Romans 7, verses 7 through 12. And Grace Davis is going to read that for us.
What shall we say then? Is this law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known that coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that that very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity effort afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteousness and goodness.
Thank you, Grace. Good job. There's a lot of big words in there. Go back a couple of verses, Les. One more. Here it is. You see, our sin was happening from the beginning, once our first parents fell. And then God gave the commandment, and sin, he's personifying sin here, it sprang to life and put us to death. Why? Because, you see, the law was intended to show us our sin. It was intended to show us our need for Christ. Indeed, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, God never intended, because he knew the law would not work. It's kind of like that speeding limit sign, right? We've talked about that before. That speed limit sign can't make me slow down. In fact, for most of us, it makes us speed up. You know it's true. When you see, you know, that sign that is on 50, Route 50, and it says 55 miles an hour, you're like, man, what is up with that? As the state trooper goes by at 75. It's the truth. And I'm right behind him going 72. That's the truth too. But that road sign, that speed limit sign, cannot make you slow down. The only thing that can make you slow down is a desire, a motivation in your heart to slow down, to obey what is good for you. God knows that you shouldn't be traveling at the speeds that I travel sometimes, but you should slow down so it's safer for you. But you see, that law, that speeding limit law sign especially, will not help you to change. All it will tell you is what you are doing, that you are breaking the law. So it is with the law of God. It was never intended to make you righteous, but rather show you your need for Christ, show you that you are not righteous, and show you and me that we need Christ. And so we were dead through the law because of our sin. And then it caused a debt that we could not pay. God had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. We all owe a payment, a penalty of death that we cannot pay. And so number two, God canceled this record of our debt by nailing it to the cross. He forgave all of our sins and made us alive in Christ. Look again with me at verse 13 and 14. When you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. What does it mean to nail it to the cross? You see, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, and so in a sense, it was nailed to Christ. The law and the commandments with its regulations opposed to us that want to condemn us, God put that upon, nailed it to Jesus Christ. The word canceled that is written in the NIV, there might be a different word in some of the other translations, but the word canceled means erased. But think with me for just a moment. We know that God is perfectly just. And God cannot go back on His word. His word is true. What He says is true. He is not a man that He should lie. And so whatever God says that He will do, He will do it. And God has said from the beginning, the soul that sins, it shall die. There shall be a penalty for sin, penalty of death. And so God cannot go back on that word. So how did He erase, you know, this obligation, this indebtedness that we have? Well, He did it by paying it in full through Christ. Do you remember on the cross those final words that Jesus cried out? You remember on the cross he cried out, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. Interesting term. The term is a Greek business term that they would actually stamp on an invoice that was outstanding, and it meant paid in full. Paid in full. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God paid our debt in full. And this is how he could erase, cancel the law and the regulations, because Jesus Christ on the cross paid it in full, and it was fulfilled, and God's justice was fulfilled. His perfect justice was fulfilled. And so now, we live in Christ. We live with Christ, verse 13. In other words, we don't live trying to follow a set of rules and regulations. No, we live by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to live in us, and He puts the law, the desire of God, the will of God, He puts it in our hearts, and He slowly changes us so that we want to do what is right. We follow Him by the Spirit. We don't follow Christ by some secret set of rules and regulations, some secret system that we can't even figure out that is just bizarre. And there was some really bizarre stuff. I'll tell you one bizarre thing. Really, really bizarre. One of the Gnostic religions, they had an initiation rite. And what you would do is you would go down in a pit, and they would have a bull above you, and they would cut that bull, and the blood would pour down and cover you. Now, that's pretty bizarre, isn't it? But that was the way you were initiated into their sect, their secret little religion, to be covered by blood of bulls and goats. You know, that's coming, of course, from the Old Testament, right? Because they used a blood sacrifice, a covering of blood. So they're going back to the law and trying to, you know, put a new twist on it. But it's really the old thing with a little twist, but it's the same thing. And Christ says, no. You don't follow the law. It does not make you righteous. Rather, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved and forgiven. And so we live by the Spirit. We live by Christ who lives in us by His Spirit. That's why the Scripture says, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. How many of the letters that we read in the New Testament, almost every one of them say and challenge and encourage us to live by the Spirit. And that's that connection that we have each day whereby the Spirit of God renews us, lead and directs us every day. And that's why, as we talked last time, how important it is to be in connection with Him every day. Now, number three, we're going to go a little bit deeper here. Okay, can you hang on just a little bit and go a little bit deeper with me? Number three. Thank you. Number three. Not only did God nail the regulations, the law that caused us to be indebted, not only did He nail that to the cross with Christ, not only did Christ die for our sins so that we can be forgiven, but number three, God disarmed the evil spiritual powers through the cross of Christ. He made a public spectacle of them. God disarmed the evil supernatural powers through the cross of Christ. He made a public spectacle of them. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, what Paul is picking up on here is a Roman victor, when a Roman soldier, or I guess it would be more of like a centurion, when he was victorious over a battle, he would come into the city leading captives behind him, publicly displaying them that they had been conquered, beaten, and he would lead them through the streets publicly so that they could be seen that they were a conquered foe. And this is what Paul's picking up on here, that Christ, through the cross, has conquered the evil spiritual powers that are against us, and He's leading them captive, putting them on public display. Now, let's just be honest. We don't really understand a whole lot about evil spiritual powers. We know that they exist. We know that Satan has a host of evil servants. Some of them masquerade as angel of light. We know that there is some sort of an order. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. talks about powers and principalities and so on and so forth. So we know something about it, but let's just be honest, we don't really know all that much about them. There isn't a whole lot told in Scripture about them, except two things. Number one, they are against us. They try, because they are under control of Satan, they try to defeat us, they try to deceive us, they try to harass us, and they try to keep us bound and captive and blinded. I think Satan's trying to do that right now. He's trying to bother me. We've had something going on with these lights for a while here. We're trying to work it out. But just as the Roman took captive and displayed his foes, his conquered foes, so God, through Christ, has done that to the evil powers. Now, as far as believers go, now that we are children of God, listen, deception is the only weapon that they have against us. You hear that? I know it's late. We've been in here a while. But I want you to make sure you hear this. Deception is the only weapon that they have against us. You see, evil spiritual powers try to entice people to believe lies. They try to entice people to follow false teaching. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the god of this world, meaning Satan, blinds the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Their eyes are blinded, they cannot even see their need for Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, when God opens our eyes to see our need for Christ, and we come to Him, the evil one still tries to deceive us. That's the only weapon that he tries to use against us. He just simply tries to deceive us. He has no further weapon against us. And here's the problem. If you don't stay connected to Christ through the Spirit daily, you become susceptible. You become a target to his deception and his falsehood. How do we know that? Because there were Christians right here at Colossae that were falling into this error. They were falling away from Christ and the truth of Christ, and they were falling into this error. Satan will still try to deceive us even this day. I showed you last year, I think it was, the pastor down in Florida who claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Now please explain to me how thousands of people would believe that this man, who, by the way, as we saw him, was very arrogant, you know, very self-focused and self-centered, that would actually believe that this man is a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? It's possible because evil spiritual powers will try to deceive us. And even though they're defeated, if we're not careful, we can fall into deception. You see, because we're still dealing with our flesh. We're still dealing with that fallen part of us that God is changing, but there are still parts of us that want to fall into that kind of stuff, and we have to be very careful. So we must guard against the deceptive philosophies of the day. Just as in that day, they had to guard against these philosophies, these false teachings. Paul calls them hollow and deceptive philosophies that are based on man-made traditions and rules and regulations. They had to be careful that day, so we have to be careful today. Let me give you a couple examples. You're at home, maybe it's Saturday morning, and maybe you're cooking breakfast, or you've cooked breakfast, you're cleaning up the dishes, and all of a sudden you hear, or, ding dong, right? For those of you who are high tech. And there's a couple of people at the door, and they say, "Oh, hi, we're here from the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, and we're Christians, and we would like to talk to you about God and about Jesus Christ." And you're like, "Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, oh, wow, that sounds wonderful. Well, come on in." And they start talking to you, and they, somewhere along the line, they'll talk, you know, there's another testament to Jesus Christ. It's called the Book of Mormon. And we'd like to tell you, in fact, we'd like you to come and study about the Book of Mormon and how Jesus, after He arose, He came to the Americas and He revealed Himself to the Native Americans and how He buried two golden tablets that's how we got the Book of Mormon. And very few people understand that they are a heresy. They are a cult, that they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, because they have a secret system. And that only when you become a member do they explain to you and tell you all about their little secret system and how you have to be baptized for your dead relatives and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of crazy stuff in it. You have to be on guard against that. You will get sucked into that. I've seen Christians get sucked into it and become followers of the Mormon cult. Another one. They come to your door and it's, oh, we're here as Jehovah's Witnesses. We're witnesses of the one true God, Jehovah. And they want to tell you about their little secret system, and they want to give you literature from the Watchtower and what it means to be a true witness of Jehovah. There's so many that we could go into. The Baha'i faith. If you go and talk to a person who is in the Baha'i faith, they'll say, oh yes, we're Christians. But they won't tell you how they mix Eastern religion, Eastern mysticism in with Christianity and turned it into something that it was never meant to be. And so, in that day, they had to guard against the false teachings of these Gnostics, these false teachers, these little secret systems. And God says, no! You don't follow the system of rules and regulations. That's not how you follow me. That's not how you live your life. No, you live in the freedom and the beauty of the Spirit-filled life. You live following Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And it's freedom and it's joy. It's not bondage. What happens when you begin to make rules and regulations? Where do you stop? That's the problem of the Pharisees. You know, they made rules and regulations for the Sabbath day. Well, listen, you can walk 12 steps, and that's not work. But if you walk 20 steps, that's work. Then you're condemned. You know, you can open a door, you know, but if you open the door to go outside, that's work. I mean, just where do you stop when you start making rules and regulations? God doesn't want us to live by that, and He doesn't want us to live through deception. Oh, Pastor, do we really have to be careful? Yes, we do. In fact, the Bible prophesies that false teachers will come. False teachers will come, and they will secretly try to slip in. They will try to deceive even Christians, even believers. We'll end with 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Mark's going to read that for us.
The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer.
Thank you, Mark. Can you go back to verse 1, Les? The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. Ooh. Abandon the faith. Why would they do that? To follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's what he's talking about here. They're defeated already, but they will still try to deceive. Now, you know, Satan does not come like they picture him in any of the movies or on TV. He doesn't come that way, does he? How does it happen? Verse 2, go ahead. It comes through hypocritical liars, false teachers that sound so good. They sound so right. And what happens? They mix with the truth, they mix in a little error. It makes it sound good. And I know many people who have come out of cults and they'll say, you know, I had a red flag in my spirit when they started teaching this, but you know, I just kind of let it go. What happens? You get sucked in. And before you know it, you're deceived and you're confused and you don't know the truth because your mind has been clouded by the deception of the evil one. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship, to be in church together where we hear the teaching and the proclamation of the Word. That's why we have elders that make sure I'm straight, that I'm teaching straight, and that I'm not introducing heresy or error. God wants us to live in freedom. That's the bottom line. He wanted His people in that day to live in freedom and serve in the new way of the Spirit. And He wants us today to live and serve in the new way of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your victory in Christ. Lord, thank You that You have not only forgiven us, but You have nailed the commandments with the regulations, all those things that condemned us, Lord, You've nailed it to the cross of Christ. And Lord, not only that, You have nailed all these principalities and powers. You have defeated them through the cross of Christ, made a spectacle of them, Lord. And we know that in Christ, we are not only forgiven, set free, but Lord, as we follow You and stay close to You, Lord, we will stay pure, untainted, serving in the new way of the Spirit, Lord. Father, I pray for each one here. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that has been reading some material that just didn't seem right and they weren't sure about it. And Lord, You've shown them today that material is something that's going to confuse them and misguide them. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that they've had a visit from one of these cults and it seemed like it was right, but something in their spirit said there's a red flag here. Lord, confirm to them that it is only the truth of Christ in Your Word that sets us free and that keeps us free. And Father, maybe there's someone here today that has not yet even come to Christ. And Lord, they hear that Satan blinds us and tries to deceive us and keep us from coming to Christ. And Lord, they know they need to come to Christ today. I pray You will draw them, open their eyes to see the beauty and the truth of Christ. So again, Father, thank You for setting us free. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Jesus, who is our all in all. We pray in His precious and holy name. Amen.